This morning we return to the book of Jude. We come toward the end, Jude 20 through 23. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives. Jude 20 through 23. We'll read the beginning of the book and the end. A note for the children I forgot to mention to you. Maybe you remember that as Thirst the Heart for Water Brooks. It's H-A-R-T, not speaking of this heart, but a deer. But that's a picture of our hearts. So as Thirst the Deer for Water Brooks, so thirsts my heart, my soul for you, O Lord. We're thirsty for the Lord, thirsty for His truth. And may He fill that thirst as we open up the book of Jude again. Let's read verses 1 through 4 and take it up again at verse 14. Jude 1 through 4 and then 14 through 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, it was about these people, these false teachers. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Now our text is 20, verse 23. I'll read to the end, but 20 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. May God bless this great word, 20 through 23, to our hearts and lives, brothers and sisters. Remember that to summarize the book, we're called to contend for the faith, first of all, by resting in the power of God's love as Father and keeping power as Jesus Christ, our Shepherd, to rest in their power to keep us to the end. Rest. Then contend for the faith also by readiness, being ready to fight against false teachers, savage wolves that enter the church who want to destroy the flock. Not the enemies without, but the enemies within who creep in unnoticed. Readiness. Then thirdly, contend for the faith by recognition. Jesus presents a profile of false teachers in this book. That's a large portion dedicated to that. Recognize them. See who they are. Take a careful look. Recognition. And then by remembering the predictions of the apostles that false prophets would come. Let's remember those warnings. Those who don't remember the warnings aren't armed to contend for the faith. And then contend for the faith by remaining in the love of God. Remaining in the love of God. And connected to that, reaching out to your brothers and sisters to help them remain in the love of God. Remaining. Remaining yourself, but helping others to remain, reaching out to others to remain. And then the last one, contend for the faith by rejoicing in Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory. It ends with a doxology of joy, of rejoicing. Well, we're on that fifth one, remaining in the faith. Contend for the faith by remaining in the faith, by keeping yourselves in the love of God. You see, this book is not written to false teachers, is it? It's written to faithful Christians. First, to warn them against false teachers. That's verses 4 through 19. Big section. Written to faithful Christians to warn them against false teachers, but to also now encourage them to remain in the faith. To build yourselves up in the most holy faith in order to keep yourself in the love of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. This is a call first to protect your own faith. This call to remain in the love of God, to keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a call to protect your own faith. How can you stand up to false teachers if your own faith isn't being built up? And a call to protect the faith of your brothers and sisters, the faith of others. Protect your own faith, 20 and 21. Protect the faith of others, 22 and 23. So first then, congregation, it's a call to protect your own faith. Read again with me verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, you English majors in grade school and high school, remember the difference between a primary verb and secondary verbs, or main verbs and participles? We have one main verb here. We have three participles ending in ing. The main verb is keep yourselves in the love of God. How? By, number one, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the mercy of God that brings you to eternal life. But keep yourselves in the love of God is the main command. Not enough to see heresy, to fight it. There are those heresy hunters, that's their main thing. And they're not so concerned about their own souls and their own faith. The book begins and ends with a call to protect and grow your own faith. Contend for the faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. That's how it begins and ends. That's the most important part. That equips you to see and fight heresy. But that's secondary. Primary thing is to build your own faith, to grow in knowledge, to grow in godliness. So in this first point, a call to protect your own faith, I have three questions to ask about this, and then the three requirements. of how we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Three questions. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean, the love of God? Is that God's love for us or our love for God? Keep yourself in the love of God. Does that mean keep yourself loving God more and more and more? Build up your love for God? Is it subjective about your love for God? Or is it objective? Keep yourself strong in God's love for you. What does that mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's the objective version. Already found in verse 1. To those who are called, beloved in or by God the Father. Loved by God the Father. Keep yourselves in that love that God has for you. That's what it means. Keep yourself in that love that God has for you. It's the love of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting. Keep yourself in that true gospel. Stay faithful to that. Romans 5 verse 8. God showed his love for us in this way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Keep yourself in that love of the true gospel. 1 John 4. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. Keep yourself in God's love. Don't forsake that good news. As some have, by saying, Jesus is mainly a medicine man. He's a healer. Jesus is mainly a mentor, a life coach. Right? Jesus is mainly the guru who teaches you. And that's to stray away from the true message of God's love. Don't go astray after that stuff. So that's what it means. It stands for not our love for God, but God's love for us. Second question. If it's God's work to keep us in his love, to keep us in the faith, to keep us saved, verse 1, kept by Jesus Christ. If it's Jesus' work to keep you, then why are you being told to work to keep yourself saved? To keep yourself in God's love. Does that make any sense? And the answer is that in God's covenant relationship with us, we're not passive. It's not a relationship in which he is working and we're doing nothing. No, we're active. That's the way God's covenant works. He keeps us working by his power, working in us to keep us close to him. We have that example in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work hard, dear Christian. 2 Peter 1. Make every effort to grow in your faith, to add to your faith. Work out your salvation if you're in trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good purpose. Right? So it's not either God's work to keep us in his love or our work to stay in his love. It's God's keeping work by working in us to stay close to him. They go together. It's not either or. You see, there's a danger that faces us in this passage. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We can stray from God's love. We can fall away. We can wander from his truth. We can backslide in our faith. It's a real danger. And we have to fight to keep ourselves in his love. We have to work hard. Resting always in his power to hold us, not in our own work to hold on to him. It's the work of faith. We work hard, but we rest in his power. 2 Peter 3 at the end puts it very clearly for us. When it says, do not go after error, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are your two options. Either you're growing in your faith or you're going down in error. There's no such thing as just sitting there. And then the third question, well, how is this done? Keep yourself in the love of God. And that leads us to the three requirements. Well, in these three things, the secondary verbs. First, by building yourself up in your most holy faith. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. And secondly, by praying in the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Let's look at those three. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? First, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Again, as in verse 3, building yourself up in the faith is what's meant here. The truth of the gospel, the true and faithful doctrine of Scripture, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. That faith once for all delivered to the saints, that most holy faith. Build yourself up, because if you don't, falsehood will sweep you away. If you don't arm yourself with the truth, brothers and sisters, you won't be able to stand up to the lie. You won't even be able to see the lie. And if you did, you wouldn't care. It's really important to build yourself up in your faith congregation by staying close to the Word. That you take preaching seriously, catechism classes seriously, Bible reading and study seriously, take theology seriously. Sometimes we just have a take or leave it attitude. Sometimes we have a very marginal connection to the Word of God. I'll be fine without it. As long as I call myself a Christian, I'm okay, and I don't have to do all that Bible stuff that serious Christians do. I can pass my time away in brainless amusements and still come out fine. No, you won't. If you keep wasting your time in silly amusements, you will not survive. You will fall away. Because you're not keeping yourself in the love of God. And you're not asking Him and beseeching Him to keep you either. This is a really important command. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. We read earlier from 2 Peter 1. Drink the pure spiritual work, milk of the Word, so you can grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Ephesians 4. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of building up the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for instruction, rebuke or reproof, correction, training in righteousness. What? So that the man of God, the woman of God, may be built up, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You need to build yourself up in your most holy faith. John MacArthur writes, people move into error not by design. They're not motivated to move into error. They fall into it because of laziness, because of carelessness and indifference, because of lack of conviction. If you don't stay in the Scriptures, the convictions you used to have will just grow thin until there's nothing left. And pray in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean speak in tongues. It doesn't mean using a special prayer language or praying in a trance. Romans 8:15, Galatians 4, verse 6. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He is our prayer partner who teaches us to pray, who helps us to pray, who shows us where we're being attacked, shows us where we're being weak, shows us the promises of God, and helps us to put it together in genuine prayer. Because without prayer, building yourself up in the most holy faith is not going to work. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to work. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit's help, we will grow. Without the Spirit's help, we will be powerless to grow. Let's rely on the Holy Spirit through prayer for growth to keep ourselves in the love of God. And thirdly, how to keep yourself in the love of God? Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep your eye on the goal. Heaven, paradise, eternal life. Don't get distracted. Don't let anything move you out of that way. Don't get obsessed, fixated, focused on the things of this life, the things of this world. But while walking through this world faithfully, dealing with everything that comes our way, keep your focus on eternal life. Wait for that. Well, that's the way Paul describes it in Titus 2. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the midst of worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives while you wait for the blessed appearing. You see, when you've got Christ's appearing and eternal life in your front window, your windshield, that gives you grace and strength not to get distracted by false teachers, not to get distracted from God's love given to us in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many things, brothers and sisters, to entice us to fall away, to fall from grace, to go slip sliding away from the gospel. We must make every effort to keep ourselves in the love of God by building up our faith through Spirit-filled prayer, by waiting for the mercy that leads us to Jesus Christ or leads us to eternal life. This is a call to our souls, to our lives. Don't say that it can't happen to you, that you'll fall away. Because if that's how you think, that's how you talk, you will fall away. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When I was in seminary, my professors warned me, 25% of ministers commit adultery and have to leave the ministry. And I'm thinking, oh boy, but that's not going to happen to me. And immediately after that, of course I didn't say that, I thought it, the professor said, and if you don't think it'll happen to you, it will. It's a warning for us in terms of leaving God's love, leaving the gospel. If you don't think it can happen to you, it will. Because then you're not contending for the faith. Then you're not working to remain in God's love. And not working by the strength of your own might, but working prayerfully, resting on God's work in you and seeking his strength to work in you. Well, brothers and sisters, this is a call also to protect the faith of others. Look at 22 and 23 and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. It's only when you're sure and secure in your own faith, not self-confident, but building yourself up in the most holy faith, that then you can reach out to help others. Remember the words of Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You who are spiritual does not mean those who are super holy, but those who are building themselves up in their most holy faith, realizing their own weakness, their own proneness to wander, and stretching out to reach for the promises of God, the strength of the Spirit, the Word of God to strengthen them. And then, when we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, we have to reach out beyond ourselves to help others be built up in their most holy faith too. It's a call to action, not only to leaders, but to all God's people to help and support and protect one another's faith. Everybody around you is vulnerable as you are. And everybody's being attacked. Everybody is being tempted by error. And we need in the communion of the saints to help one another, says Jude. There's some right now who are being attracted by false teaching, maybe in ways you don't know. So look at your brothers and sisters in Christ who are around you and see vulnerable Christians who can fall prey to error. And they need you. So here's another three, another triplet in Jude. He loves threes. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Three ways to reach out and protect the faith of those who are currently starting to slip. And he divides them into three groups that he sees in the congregation of those who are starting to slip and fall into the error of the false teachers. First, there are those who are confused. Those who are confused. Have mercy on those who doubt. There are those who are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as Paul writes. They're wavering in their commitment to the true faith, the true gospel. They're latching onto some book or movement or university professor that's pulling people off the right path. And they're getting caught up in some way of thinking or living that's not true to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's attacking the most holy faith. That's not the godliness that accords with sound doctrine. Have mercy on them, it says. Show pity. Don't write them off as unreachable, as not worth loving, as not worth spending time on. Have mercy on them. Don't stand at a distance and cluck your tongue and criticize. Oh, how could you be tempted by something so weird as that? Or so way off as that? No, that lives in me too. No, stay close to that person. Be a support, be a sounding board, be a friend, be a helper. Talk to him, talk to her. Help them stay in the way of Christ. We are our brother's keepers. We are our sister's keepers. That's what mercy is. It's pity that not only feels, but reaches out an empty or a helping hand. Pity that acts. Have mercy on those who doubt. Secondly, save others by snatching them out of the fire. There are those who are confused. But secondly, there are those who are convinced by the error. Confused by the error. Some are being convinced of the error. They're teetering on the brink of letting everything go and choosing the way that leads to eternal fire. Fire. Those words here, snatch them out of the fire, reminds us of what the Lord, the angel of the Lord says to Satan about Joshua and Zechariah 3. Isn't he a brand snatched, plucked from the fire? And that's what we're called to do. And this person who's becoming convinced of the error may be closer to you than you think. It may be the university student who's really buying into moral relativism. It may be that senior that's watching the Trinity Broadcasting Network and sucking in the word of faith heresies of those who teach that God wants you to claim health and wealth now and it's not his will that you suffer. It might be that middle-aged person who's bought into the universalism that says Jesus is one way, but not the only way. Other religions are right too. This person may be closer to you than you think, and they need More than mercy, they need extreme mercy. They need to be snatched, it says. Radical action, intervention, direct confrontation, urgent warning, clear correction. You realize that this can't go on very much longer before they're lost, and you must minister the truth of God's word to their hearts and minds. And then the third group, there's the confused by the error, convinced of the error, becoming convinced, and then the third, committed to the error. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. They're further down the road of falsehood. They're committing themselves as followers of this teacher, of their ungodliness. And now they're hard to reach. They're gone so far into it, so far that their garments are being stained. And that word garment does not mean outer robe. It means your undergarment. In other words, it's so close to your life. You're living in this ungodliness that's defiling you, this filthy undergarment. And though hating that garment stained by the flesh, you have to, with fear, because you know yourself can be tempted, step into that mess, as it were, and grab that garment and pull it away so that they can be renewed with a new garment. Even they are not unreachable, though you may have given up on that person long ago. And they must be sought after, like the shepherd goes after the straying sheep. Yes, it involves getting your hands dirty, dealing with the ungodly teaching and immoral lifestyle of the false teachers that a brother or sister may have fallen into and become committed to, settled into that immorality, that ungodliness promoted by these false teachers. And to salvage them, you have to reach in and get very close to the mess, very close to the fire. Don't go in there thinking you're strong and you can handle this. You can't get hurt or affected, because we can. We must approach it very fearfully, carefully, and aware of our own vulnerability. But we have to minister to such a person. Well, brothers and sisters, this is a word of grace for the wandering. I think Jude's following the threefold pattern of Psalm 1. There are those who walk in the counsel of the wicked. They're the confused. There are those who stand in the way of the sinners. They're the convinced. And then there are those who are sitting in the seat of the scoffer. They're committed. And they need rescue. But wherever you are on that, if you're wandering, dear brother or sister, here's a word of grace for you. Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be forgiven. You'll be rescued. It's not too late. The Lord will receive you. The Lord will renew you. He'll restore you. He'll rescue you. And it's a word for the faithful, too. Build yourself up, but then reach out to build others up. Pay attention to the needs of your brothers and sisters. Don't just let them go their own way. The church must work hard as a community in the communion of the saints to build up, grow in your own faith, and reach out to one another in love. May we thus contend for the faith, resting in the mercy of Him who keeps us to the end. Amen.